How are we doing this morning? All well? Good, fantastic. Hey, if you've got a Bible with you, why don't we turn to Joel chapter 2, and we'll read that in just a wee moment. As we sort of said at the start, we've had some fairly incredible weather the last couple of weeks. I, for one, am not built for it. Okay, I think that's a Northern Irish thing that we just, if it gets above 20 degrees, we start to melt. About 30% of the population just disappears. Has anyone had that issue of trying to talk themselves into believing that their sunburn is in fact a tan? Yes? Yes, I see a few of you, yes. Dani, my wife, she's Bulgarian, so she's naturally sort of swarthy. And so she gets this lovely golden brown, and she'll look at me and she'll go, "You're burnt." And I'm like, "I'm not burnt." She's like, "You're burnt." I was like, "No, I'm not. I'm rouge." She's like, "Well, that's just French for red, okay? Like, you know, you're burnt." And you know, it's just sneak away and bathe in after sun. The Ulster flag is white, and that represents our population 50 weeks of the year, okay? And then there's red for our 2 weeks in Benidorm, okay? That's how it works. But last night something happened that I have to say I'm not proud of, because we always long for the good weather, always excited about the good weather. And I went into our bathroom at night and the window was open, and there was quite genuinely this wonderful smell, which is not normal for our bathroom. And I was like, "Oh, it must be raining outside." And so it hasn't rained in a couple of weeks, which is, you know, a drought practically here. So I went outside and I just stood in it. I just enjoyed it. It was magic. It was really just very refreshing. So, and sometimes what happens here is we get these periods of good weather, and then once it starts to rain, that's the rain back. You know, you get that. It's the weather turns. So you tend to go in sort of 1 week cycles at most, 4 to 5 days. I did geography A level. That's what I was told anyway. That you get, you know, those changes in weather. And yet we look ahead at the weather forecast for this week ahead, and we've got another stunning week. And that little thing of rain in there, that was not a change in the weather broadly. It was just a slight break in it. And I want to say that sometimes what perhaps is meant to be a change in season can, and I say this as a word of caution, it can turn out to just be a break in the weather. Sometimes what should be a change in season can turn out to be just a break in the weather. I want to preach today about fasting, but I want to tie it into the message from last week and 3 weeks ago, Craig's two messages on Isaiah 54. If you've not heard those, I think you need to go and listen to those, because I believe they were a prophetic word for our church, and they were about a shift in the season that I think that God is calling us to experience as a body, as a congregation. And the emphasis of those, to kind of sum them up, was this idea of don't settle. Like, don't just sit where we are. We are very blessed as a church, but that God is urging us to go for more, to go for a greater measure, to go for breakthrough, to see more than we're seeing. It's not just because we want some bigger building. We don't want a bigger edifice, but we do want a bigger effect. We do want to see more. And I think it's a significant word. In fact, I think it should be a significant word, but I want to tell us this. It will only be a significant word if we do something about it. It will only be a significant word if we do something about it. Sometimes we wrongly assume that prophecy, that words that God is calling us into, that those things are just automatic, that that's how they're meant to work. And there are some things that will just happen regardless of what we do. Jesus will come back regardless of what we do, right? But at the same time, most prophecy in most of the Bible is conditional. Most of it is God saying, "Here's my purpose, here's my will, here's my plan, but I'm calling you to follow in it. If you want to see it, you're going to have to do something about it." And the danger with a word like what we had, and I say the danger, I don't mean that in a negative sense, but the potential of that word can be lost because we just sit there and go, "Well, Craig said it, job done." And I think it's really important what's preached here. I think there's spiritual authority in that. It needs to be said. But at the same time, as a congregation, we need to recognize that if we just stand still, we will not go anywhere. That's deep theology, everybody. If you stand still, you don't go anywhere. And so we want God to move, right? Yes? I know we're Anglican, everybody, okay, but I have like an OG Pentecostal thing in my background. I went to Sweden, they were OG Pentecostal. I like a bit of chap. We want God to move, don't we? We do want God to move. We want to see stuff in our day. If that is going to happen, then we will need to move. We as a congregation are going to need to do something. And by that I don't mean that we're going to have to manufacture something in our strength, but we do need to act in faith. If we want to see the Red Sea split, you need to reach out your staff. You want to see the walls of Jericho come down, you need to march. You want to see the lame walk, then you need to say, rise up. We need to do something about that. God wants to move, but he wants us to move too. Elbow someone in the ribs beside you, say, move it. Go on, you can do it. Give them a good hard one, right? I believe when it comes to that, that fasting is going to be a key element. I want to make that case for us this morning. I think for the time and the season that we are in, that fasting is key for this congregation, and it's actually key for our nation right now. And we'll look at both of those. So we title for the message today is Fasting, the Key to Revival. Fasting, the Key to Revival. I'm going to read from Joel chapter 2, and verse 1 to 2, we'll start there. It says this, it says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will ever be again after them through the years of all the generations. So this is a word, right, just to tell us where we're going here. This is a word that has come to a nation in a period of real spiritual crisis. There is a very severe crisis going on in the land of Judah, the southern kingdom, when the kingdom of Israel split in two, the southern kingdom of Judah. The scholars believe that this was written during the reign of a queen called Athaliah, who was a usurper queen, and she was ending the bloodlines of the true kings descended from David, and she was trying to wipe everyone out. She's introducing Baal worship. Piece of work, right? And God is giving this word and saying, you are in a period of spiritual crisis, and there's a potential for judgment coming. There's going to be armies that come against your nation. And over the next few verses, if you continue to read in Joel, which we'll not do for the sake of time, it goes on to describe what that army, what that invasion is going to look like. And it's not good. And we might sit there and go, well, that's terrible for them. But do you not believe that we in some way are in some sort of spiritual crisis as a nation? Like, you look around at us, and we might say, we don't have Baal worship, but we have turned from our God as a nation, have we not? Like, the nation, or the God that this nation was in some ways founded to worship, and not perfectly, and we've never got it entirely right, but now we're in this sort of open period of rejection, and we've got all these false gods in, and we've got, you know, our lusts and our self and gangs and sectarianism and substance abuse and all of these things that are coming in. And there is this sense of a spiritual invasion in our time. There's a sense that we could get from a spiritual perspective wiped out. That there's something coming against us in our day. And that's what seems to be happening in their day. There's this sort of demonically inspired army coming against the people of Judah. And we very much are in a place like that. We are absolutely in a time of spiritual crisis. I don't make any bones about that. We were once a Christian nation in some form or fashion. Not perfectly, but the foundational ideas were Christian. They've been pushed out. We have new gods. There's a spiritual cloud, a blackness on the mountains for us too. And so there's good news for us though in the midst of that. If we read on down in verse 12, it says the following. Here is what God says to his people in a time of spiritual crisis. He says this. He says, yet even now, so even in a time like that, even in that moment of crisis, God does not just say judgment. He says, even in a time like that, what does he say? Declares, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether or not he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. In times of crisis, one of the things that we see throughout the Bible, God telling his people to do is to begin fasting. In times of challenge, he urges them to take it seriously and to take serious spiritual action. And he calls them to fast. And let's be clear, right? Fasting is not just for times of crisis. It is supposed to be a regular spiritual discipline. Jesus says the words, when you fast, implying that you will fast, okay? And he puts it right beside prayer. So it's not sort of some extra additional thing if you don't live your spiritual life without prayer. You shouldn't really live it without fasting. For me, the sort of analogy to that is leg day in the gym, okay, right? Yes, we see some of you have seen guys in the gym, right? Big arms, big chest, you know, wee tiny legs. They're just nice and wee cute, you know? They've got, sort of got the upper body of a superhero and the legs of a supermodel, right? Which is not a good look. Not a good look. You need to do it, right? And leg day is the worst day in the gym. It's the toughest day in the gym. But it's also essential. It's vital. Without it, we're all show, no go. Which is a pretty good description of a lot of the Western church, yes? Like, there's that sort of thing of we look good in some ways, but there's a lack of oomph, a lack of power. There's a lack of something going on. And so fasting is for more than times of crisis, but specifically in times of crisis, God seems to urge his people to take that call, that mandate, to fast very seriously. He just seems to up it and go, this is something you need to get about doing. And if we look throughout church history, one of the things we see is that fasting has been at the root of multiple, and potentially all, I don't research it for all, but multiple major revivals, multiple major moves of God. I think about Jonathan Edwards, not the triple jumper, world record holder, not that guy, the guy 250 years prior to that. In America, it wasn't even America at the time, it was the colonies. I like to still call it that whenever I see Americans, just to cheese them off a wee bit, you know, how's life in the colonies. But that nation started off as a serious Christian nation. It started off with people that were very devout in their faith, and again, not perfect. But over time, over sort of a century or two, that really died down, and it became a rationalistic, deistic, sort of secular for the time society. And you see all these issues popping up alongside it, and you've got slavery at a really extreme level, you know, alcohol abuse, all of this stuff. And Jonathan Edwards is a man of serious prayer, serious devotion, serious theology. He's a heavy hitter. And he feels called by God to preach a sermon on Amos 9, which is not the easiest passage in the world to preach, right? Okay, he feels that he has this message, and he entitles it Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which, if you preach a message with that title, okay, it's either going to go really well or really badly. There's no middle of the road on a message like that. And he's concerned about his message. He's concerned about how it's going to go. But he feels he's called to preach it. And so he spends 3 days before preaching it, fasting and praying. He just gets on his face, and all he does is fast and pray. And he's praying this prayer, God, give me New England. God, give me New England. And then he gets up, and he goes into the pulpit, and he stands, and he reads a sermon like this. He didn't want people to see his face. He's nervous about how this is going to go. And suddenly what happens is the Spirit of God just goes across the room. And people just begin to see visions and fall in the power of the Spirit and get radically convicted and radically changed and cry out to God to save them. It's so extreme. It's such a powerful move of God that someone runs up the aisle and says, Mr. Edwards, please have mercy. Like, please stop. Right? Which is, I know I said I like chat. Please don't do that, okay? If it goes that badly, you can go out the other way if you like. But nonetheless, there's this powerful thing that happens in this sermon. And then he takes it round, he preaches at other places, and the same stuff starts to happen. And then it starts to happen with other people in his area, and it starts to happen across the whole of the colonies at that time. And it is the foundation of America being a Christian nation. It was one of the greatest revivals in U.S. history. And I don't know what to do with preaching like that. If I'm honest, I like to, you know, encourage a congregation, not incinerate them, right? But nonetheless, something happened. And I don't even think it was necessarily because of the message, but I do think there was something about the power of God that he received when fasting. At a key time, something happened there. On the other side of the Atlantic, there was a similar situation. The UK had descended into a really dark spiritual place. There was massive drunkenness, massive gambling. There, 97% of the infant poor in workhouses died in childhood. Again, the slave trade, moral collapse. And these guys come along called the Methodists, who you may have heard of, right? and it's John Wesley. And they, in a single generation, transformed the outlook of their nation. By the end of Wesley's life, one in 30 Englishmen was participating in a Methodist group specifically. And millions more had come to faith. And again, they're seeing the same things, these radical conversions, this radical move of God, this radical power of God. And one of the reasons behind it was fasting. John Wesley would not ordain someone to ministry who would not fast 2 days a week. Like, that was the that was standard. That wasn't like elite, that was bog standard. And this seems to be what God tells his people to do in times of crisis. We see it in Esther, when there's going to be a genocide and they call a fast. We see it in Nehemiah, which we studied a few months ago, that he hears about the walls being collapsed and not having been rebuilt, and he fasts. We see it in Daniel when he's praying for his nation in captivity, and he fasts. We see it in Nineveh, this not even a believing nation, and God sends this word, and they fast, and God moves. And so, yes, fasting can be a regular discipline, but it's also a desperate action in desperate times. And that's the language here. If we reread, I think it's verse 16, it says, you know, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. There's like this sense of just get everyone, right? Empty out Hope Tots, empty out Hope Kids, right? Cancel the wedding, right? You know, get Johnny and Emma on the phone, say, good news, honeymoon's over, we've called a fast instead. Right? And bring them in for this time of fasting. And it's always been behind these moves of God. Jonathan Edwards recognized that. He said that given the state of his nation at that time, that the people of God should be fasting three times more than they already were. And so it is a radical response. It is something that God calls his people to do in remarkable challenges. See, I think one of our sort of negative tendencies as the church can be when we see dark times, we just sort of sit and moan. And just, oh, it's so awful. You know, it's so tough. No one's interested. We don't see the presence of God in the way we want. We don't see the power of God in the way we want. We're not getting heard in the way we want. And we make excuses, oh, well, the end must be near. Which, you know, could be. Like you know, but is that the only reason why something might not be happening? And I just don't think that that's the response that God wants his church to have in a time or in a season like that. I think that maybe that is all true, right? Maybe it is all true. And yet in the midst of that, God seems to have a word to his people, which is get about fasting and fast until you see it. Fast until the Spirit of God is manifested powerfully in your midst. Fast until the signs and wonders do happen. Fast until they're flocking in to hear the gospel. Fast until there's more miracles than you can count. Fast until there is something of a revival, something of an outpouring in your nation. You have a serious issue, so get serious about it. As Leonard Ravenhill said, the reason we don't have revival is that we are willing to live without it. Can't say amen, you can't say ouch, right? Like that is a challenge to us. And that's what we see is in times, in serious times in the nation, it is incumbent on the church to fast. And I think if there's something we need to be doing as the church in the West more, I think we need to go, yeah, that is a call to God, considering the challenges that we're facing. Now, that's about us, perhaps on a national level. What about us as a congregation, right? Because we're not a congregation in crisis. Like, we're in a good, healthy place as a church, and we've talked about that over the last couple of weeks. God has done a lot. We're really thankful. But as Craig has preached, there is that sense of a call to more. There is that sense of we need more than that. And the first point about our nation in that crisis is, in fact, why we need more. Right? It's not okay from a Northern Ireland perspective for the church to just stay like this. Like, the church needs to advance. The church needs to go forward. The church needs to progress. We need the churches to be bunged. We need the churches to be full of the power and of the fire of God. We need that. And the reason we want to go after more is because our country needs it. Our society needs it. Not because we want to be a flashy church. Not because we want to have a nicer built, an LCD, you know, screen behind us or whatever, right? That's not it. Nothing wrong with an is it LCD. I don't know, whatever. One of the fancy screens you see. LED. I don't know, anyway. But so we need that, right? Now, but fasting, so it's linked to these times of crisis. It's also linked to something else. The other thing that it's linked to is times of real spiritual breakthrough. Times of dramatic moves of God and launching new seasons, launching new times, launching into new areas. If we flick forward, sorry, I'm bouncing us from Old Testament to New Testament, but Luke chapter 4, we're told this is Jesus, the beginning of his ministry, and it's right after he's baptized. And so Jesus goes, he gets baptized by John. There's this encounter with God there that is very powerful, and the Father speaks and the Spirit descends like a dove. And what we're told in Luke 4 verse 1 is this. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's full of the Holy Spirit, like which sounds great. And it is great. Like, it's wonderful. You want to be full of the Holy Spirit? Yes and amen. Absolutely we do. But he goes out and he goes into the wilderness full of the Spirit, and he fasts for 40 days. And slightly further down in Luke 4, we're told that after 40 days he was hungry, which is the least necessary sentence in the Bible. Like, if you fast for 40 days, you will be hungry, right? But anyway, he comes out of that, and in verse 14, what does it say there? It says, this is at the end of the fast, it says, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. So he went out filled, and he returned in power. He had this filling, but then he had, at the end of it, not just filling, but the power of the Spirit. And what was in between? It was times of fasting. And it's all well and good, us going, we've got a new spiritual phase, and we're believing God for more. But like, if we want to do that with the power of the Spirit, there is something before that, and it is times of fasting. I remember whenever we left Sweden, for those that don't know, I went to Bible college in Sweden, and we came back without a plan. And the only thing we had felt God say to us was that we were supposed to fast. So Danny and I, we took a few weeks and we went away, and literally we just prayed and fasted. Like, that was what we did. And can I be honest, we got some stuff wrong in that. Like, we had this sort of preconceived idea of, like, we're going to go to London, which now I'm like, ugh. You know, like, thank God that didn't happen, right? Like, no desire to do that anymore. But we'd had that preconceived idea, and that didn't change during the fast. But I remember a few things that I really felt were significant. And one of them was this very, I'm not going into detail, but it's just a powerful encounter with God. And it wasn't worked up at all. Like, we had no music, no tech, none of that. There was no Holy Spirit keyboard in the background setting the ambience for us to encounter the Lord, right? It was raw, right? It was there. It was quiet. And I remember having this powerful encounter with God, and what was going through my head as that was happening was, I will make your forehead as hard as flint. Which some of you may know, and I knew at the time and went and read it after, it was Ezekiel chapter 3, and it's God saying, I'm sending you as a prophet to a stubborn and rebellious people, and I'm going to make you just as stubborn. And he uses this metaphor of making his forehead hard as flint. And for me, I have quite a large forehead, so that's even more impressive for God, right? More of a five head, right? But there was that sense of God saying, I'm actually going to do something in you that enables you to say stuff that other people wouldn't necessarily say. And if I can be honest with you, like, when I preach and I stand up here or do anything sort of in that public way, I care about what the leadership of the church thinks, because I honor the place that I'm in. But if someone comes along and goes, oh, I didn't like that, you know, I'm a bit offended by that, or, you know, that was, I didn't like that analogy. It's different if they're correcting me from the Bible, you know, I'll receive that, you know, but I just go, oh, I didn't like that. It's like, well, that's a you problem, you know, like, that's not something. I just have not worried about that since that time. I think it's been something that God has equipped me with. It was a level of power that I didn't have before. It's a level of breakthrough where it's like, well, I'm just going to say it because I see it in the Bible, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to worry about that, and I don't worry about that. Like, if I get an email, I will lose no sleep. I really won't, unless it's from Craig, pretty much, right? Then I will. Genuinely, though, like, I really do honor the place that I'm in, but like, the average person out there, like, yeah, it's just something that God did in me. I didn't get all the spiritual power I think I want and need in my life, but I got something there, and it was in that place, and it's impacted my ministry and what I've been called to do ever since. And that's what we see with Jesus, far more with Jesus than with me, okay? But he, up until this point, Jesus had led a pretty normal life. He'd been evidently a good kid, knew the scriptures, right? We see that when he's 12 years old in the temple. We see all of that stuff. There's no miracles. There's no power encounter, no manifestation. And he goes out and he fasts, and his ministry just takes off like a rocket. There's demons manifesting and blind eyes seeing and lepers being cleansed and the dead raised. Not a lick of it happens until he goes out and fasts. It is the catalyst for it. And it's all well and good us sitting here and going, do you know what? We want to have rapid growth and reach the nation. That's lovely. But there's some things that don't happen without the power of God, and that would be one of them. And the power of God is rarely received without fasting. It is important to it. There are some kinds that do not come out but by prayer and fasting, right? There are some strongholds that don't break without that. There are some ministries like Paul and Barnabas which are not launched until the church gathers and fasts. If the ministry's taken off like a rocket, fasting is the fuel. It's a core element of it. I've told this before, but Chris Hodges is the pastor of a very, very large church. One of the largest churches in America. Probably will be the largest because it's also the fastest growing. And if you looked at Chris Hodges, like, he is not a celebrity pastor in any way. He's not flashy, right? He dresses like a school teacher, which, no offense to any school teachers in the room. But you know what I mean? You're not going out in school dressed like it's London Fashion Week. You know, you're your standard dress, and he's sort of quite, just low-key kind of guy. And if you went to the church, you would think, well, this is nothing that special. I mean, it's big and, but like, it's quite big box mega churchy, and that's not everyone's cup of tea, and not necessarily even the church you would write home about and go, that was incredible. But they cannot stop people being saved in their church. It just all the time. Just everyone who goes in, they just seem to get saved. And you ask them, well, what's the secret sauce? He'll tell you that the secret sauce is that they do a 3-week water fast 2 times a year. And not just him, like thousands of the congregation do it. Which is insane to me, okay? But that's it. They sense every season, we need that season of breakthrough. Well, we're going to fast for it. And it does seem to bear fruit. There's stuff that you get in those fasts that you just can't go into the next season without. You really can't. There'll be key things in those moments. I remember when we moved to Cambridge, we went out there. We sensed it was the right thing to do. We took time to fast before going out, and just a wee short, not a long fast, a wee short one. And we sensed God say that we're going to be there for a year, and that was like very surprising to us because we were literally moving, and this was not a 1-year role. This was a long term thing and a big restructure happening, and we were going to be involved in that. And the whole year, things went, like, incredibly well. Like, there was no sign of us leaving or exiting in any way. And then in 1 week, and not going into details, wasn't to do with something that we had done wrong, it fell apart. Like, it just completely fell apart to the point that we were like, we cannot stay here. We can't be here. And we had a chat with the senior pastor, and we took time again to sort of pray and seek God. And he said, right, well, I want to meet you. And let us know what you're going to do. And he called that meeting. So I started on the 1st of November. And he called that meeting on the 31st of October the next year. Like precisely 1 year. Now that was a painful enough season. That was not an easy thing to go through. I can just tell you this. Without that word that we got in that fast, we would not have got through that. We would have struggled. We would have been completely like, what are you doing, God? Are you getting us out of it? All of those questions would have gone through our head. And instead we knew, well, God knew this. We don't understand it, but God knew this. And it helped. And there are things that you can only get in that place. And without them, you will not be ready for what's next. And for us as a congregation, there are things that I think we need to go to that place to get. And without it, we're not going to be ready for what's next. I'm not going to sit here and say that, well, here, input, output, guaranteed results. You know, you input this many days fasting, you get a local outpouring that many days, we get a national revival. It's not that, right? The only guaranteed result of fasting is if you do it long enough, you will see Jesus. Two of you understood that joke, okay, right? Yes, but it will, you will. But if you do want the power of God, if you do want a revival, if you do want, I guarantee you do need fasting. Like, I can't guarantee that fasting will give this, but I can guarantee without fasting, you won't. Without it, we will not see it. If Jesus needed it, how much more do we? Yes? Okay, let me close with this. Why does fasting work this way? Why is this something that fasting does? There's a lot we could say here, genuinely. Talk about self-denial, or the flesh, or hunger for God. I'll give you one big one. Derek Prince said this. He said that fasting is a means ordained by God for us to humble ourselves before him. And we see that theme in the Bible a lot. Fasting is about being humbled before God. We see it in Ezra, we see it in David, we see it in Judah, we see it in Nineveh. And I think one of the big things hindering the power of God from manifesting, I say hindering the power of God, one of the reasons why God doesn't pour out his power, perhaps in the way that we imagine he should or would, is pride. Pride gets you into sin. Pride keeps you in sin. It stops you repenting from sin. It was the original sin of Satan and of mankind. Like pride is, I would say, realistically, the thing that God seems to hate most. Seems to have a real problem with pride. And one of the dangers about power, one of the dangers about God doing that, is after a while you start to think, oh, that's me. You know, I'm the man of God. I am the man of power for the hour, the woman of power for the hour. You start to think that. And sometimes I think God doesn't pour out his power in the way you've been asking because it would destroy you. It would lead you into a place of pride, and it would destroy your life and the lives of others. And fasting humbles us in pretty much every way possible. It really does. I've tried. It sucks. Okay, like it's really not easy. Like it physically humbles you, you know, your vanity go, well, maybe for a woman who like to lose weight, but I like to be in, go in the gym or whatever. You know, your strength's gone. Like you don't feel amazing. Humbles you spiritually. You realize, am I really that grouchy and that snappy without a Snickers bar? Like, you know, is that the real me? People imagine fasting is this nice, serene, spiritual place. It really is not. It's difficult. It humbles you because other people are often better at it. I heard from Chris Hodges again once. He said, and I didn't hear from him personally, just heard him so talk about this, not mates with him. But he said, 3 weeks, it's not that hard. And I was like, okay, well, can't be that hard, can it? And I've heard other people say things like after 3 days, it gets a lot easier, then you go as long as you want, 5 days. Like, if I go beyond a few days, my bones ache constantly. I can't sleep the entire night. Can't walk upstairs without taking a break. Can't stand for more than a couple of minutes. I'm like, this has been more than 3 days. It's been more than 5 days. This is definitely not better. This is so much worse than I imagined. And I'm nowhere near the, 21. Like, jeepers, oh. Like, that's still a million miles away in the distance. I end every fast feeling like a complete failure. I really do. And I only realized when I was prepping this that I think God looks at that and goes, yeah, that fast worked pretty well. Took him down a wee peg or two. You know, he thought he was going to do all that. I genuinely think there's something in that of humbling yourself. Fasting is connected in the Bible to humbling yourself before God. And here's the wonderful thing. Here's the wonderful thing about that. If you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. I'm not going to say that fasting is the most easy and pleasant thing. You can have great moments. Don't get me wrong. I've had powerful moments with God. A lot of it, though, is tough. But if we look back in Joel and we look at what it then says further down in Joel, the people are in this awful place. And then it's also in Joel 2 where we get this incredible promise that's realized in Acts 2, where it says that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my manservants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, says the Lord. We have this sense of, you have a nation that is in the pits, and God is saying, I'm going to transform you into prophets. And it's in that place of fasting that that can happen. It is in those times of crisis. And it is in those times when we are saying, God, we need something big. We are in a serious situation and we want to go somewhere as a church. That, do you know what? God asks us to humble ourselves so that he can lift us up. God does not want us as a church to lift ourselves up into the next season. He is not looking around this room thinking that he needs you. and that you are going to be able to do this in your mighty power. Like, we will go nowhere if that's our strategy. But if we say, God, we are going to get before you, we're going to humble ourselves, we're going to get low before your face and seek you, he will lift us up. He will bring us into that. So do we want that? Yes. You can say it a wee bit louder. Do we want that? Yes, we do. Then we need to humble ourselves. And I think that as a congregation, there's just that call to fast. We'll invite the band back up here. This is going to look different for everyone. I don't want to sit here and sort of go, you know, here's the fasting strategy. Because people have different things going on. Different seasons, different abilities, different experience with that. People on medication, you can't fast in that way because you've got to take, you know, whatever you've got to take. But I would ask us this. If you've heard what God, I believe, has spoken to us over the last few weeks through that Isaiah 54 message, I want to ask you, I want to challenge you today to go, right, is that something God is calling you to do, and how is he calling you to do it?